If you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, this is part 2 on this, the title, Much Needed Grace. Yes, there will be a part 3, and yes, there will probably be a part 4. Okay, and these last 6 verses of Hebrews chapter 4. Looking at what the Bible says concerning how God dispenses His grace to His people. We all need grace. We talked about that last week. And God is the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5, verse number 10. Jesus, when He came, was full of grace and truth. Not just when He came, He's just full of grace and truth, but He was described as being full of grace and truth in John chapter 1. And has lavished grace upon grace on those who believe in Him. Hebrews 10:29 says that the Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. And God has given to us His word, which is called in Acts 20:32, the word of His grace. And so as we anticipate how God dispenses His grace, the writer of Hebrews is compelling his Jewish listeners to come to the place of rest in the Son of God. This is what he says. He says in verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Why? Not because you work to enter it, because it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's by the washing of the Spirit of God, the renewing, the washing of the Word of God, and the renewing of the Spirit of God in the life of an individual. It's a gift of grace. But yet, Jesus said, strive to enter, for many will seek and be unable to enter the kingdom of God. So the writer of Hebrews picks up on the words of Christ as He would compel people to come into the kingdom. We talked about that last week. So that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Don't be like your forefathers. Don't be like those in the wilderness who disobeyed and rebelled against the truth and would not enter into God's rest because of disbelief, because they would not be persuaded of that which is true. And then he says these words in a verse of Scripture that probably all of you, to some degree, have memorized at one time or another in your life. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. This verse, Hebrews 4:12, gives us 4 unique qualities that describe for us the power of the Word of God and how God uses His Word as a persuading element in our lives. Israel would not be persuaded. Even though they had all the miracles and the message, they would not be persuaded. They would not enter into rest. So the writer of Hebrews is going to use very descriptive words to describe for us the uniqueness and the power of God's Word. And he begins by telling us that the Word of God is living and active. Living and effectual. We hold in our hands the living Word of God. It's alive. It's not a dead word. In fact, Stephen, before he was martyred, took the Jewish people back to the time of Moses to tell them about how God gave to them His living oracles. This is what he says. Acts chapter 7, he says these words, this Moses whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and judge, is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers. And he received living oracles to pass on to you. Stephen would refer Israel back to the fact that this man Moses would speak of someone who would come who was greater than he was. And that was the prophet Christ himself, who would be a prophet. But he helps them understand that what Moses received from God was the living word. The living word. In other words, what you hold in your hand is God's breathed words. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 talks about how God's word is inspired. It's God-breathed. And so we hold in our hands a living word, not a dead word, because we serve a living God, right? We have a living God, not a dead God, a living God. That's what Psalm 42 says, Psalm 84 says. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 3 speaks to the fact that this God we serve is a living God. And this is very important. You have in your hand a living word. This is how Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love for their brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which we preached to you. This is the living word. It's living because it's the God-breathed word, and our God is a living God. Now, know this. The Bible says in Philippians 2, you hold in your hand the word of life, or the word that gives life. Romans 8 says that the Spirit is called the Spirit of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 3 calls him the Prince of Life. So like we said last week, you hold in your hand the word of grace given to us by the God of grace. The Spirit is called the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29, and Christ is full of grace. Well, now, it's all about life. The life that God gives, because he's the living God. Now, his word is called living, because it's the word of life. The Spirit is the Spirit of life, and Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, because he's the Prince of life. In other words, the word of God is the manifestation of how God describes himself, so you understand him. So important for us to grasp. Because if the word is living, right, if he says it's living and active, that means it dispenses life. Amen. To those who are dead, because you're dead in your trespasses and sin. So the writer of Hebrews is going to help these Jewish listeners to understand the power of the word of God, because you need to be diligent to enter into that rest, lest you fall into the same disobedience as your forefathers did. But know that this is a living word, not a dead word. It speaks the truth. It gives life. But as he speaks to a Jewish audience, some had life, others didn't. For instance, in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Christ is speaking. He is speaking to the people in Israel, in a synagogue in Capernaum, about how he is the bread of life. Remember what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why? Because the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is a living word. It's a God-breathed word. So man lives not by bread, physical bread, but by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people about how he is the bread of life that's come down out of heaven, because they need to have life, right? They don't have life. They exist, but they don't have life. So he's trying to explain to them how they now can obtain life. He says these words in verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me," he's not a dead father, he's the living Father, "and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me." Now, the eating of the flesh and the drinking of the blood is just symbolic for taking all of Christ into you, embracing all that he is. That's all that means. And so he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you won't live. You'll die. So he says, this is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. In other words, manna came down out of heaven and it fed your forefathers, but they ate and died. You will eat of this bread, me. All right, that's why he said on the evening before his crucifixion, this bread is my body, which is given for you, because he's the bread of life. And so it became symbolic of his life. And so there he says these words. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." In other words, my word is life. Not bios, which is physical life, but zoe, quality of life. There's a uniqueness about the life that I give. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know you. You are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Christ is talking to his men about true life, true quality of life, but not every one of his disciples had that life. Judas did not have that life. Judas did not believe. So the question comes, if God's word is living, and he is the living God, and the Spirit gives life, and Christ is the Prince of life, what kind of life do we have? Do we have the life that God gives through his Son, whose words are spirit and life? And so I want to talk to you about that this morning in the time that we have together to help you understand the life of God. The life that comes through the Word of God, which is the Word of life, granted to us by the Spirit of life, because Jesus is the Prince of life. We talk a lot about life, but very few people understand the life that God gives. And so I want to give it to you in a unique way. I'm going to call this the ABCs of life. The ABCs of life. to help you understand the quality of light that God gives. Remember, it's Zoe, it's not bios, it's Zoe. It talks about the quality of light that God gives to his people because he is the bread of life. And you can match your life against this and ask yourself, is this my life? And so as we look at this, we want you to understand that God's word is living and active because God is living. Therefore, he gives his living word. And that living word gives life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And the life that he gives is as simple as A, B, C. You with me? Amen. Let's see how you're with me. First of all, the life that he gives is the abundant life, right? John 10, verse number 10. I came that they might have life and that that life might be an abundant life. In other words, the life that I give is not a normal life. The life that I give is not a boring life. The life that I give is an abundant life. That's the life that God gives. But not only is it an abundant life, it is a blessed life. It is the blessed life. Listen to what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Why? Because the blessed man is the man who's obtained the life of God. He has the life of God, so he doesn't wilt in the heat. He stands strong amidst the heat. He's able to grow and to flourish. That is truly the blessed life. You think God wants to give you a life without blessing? No, because the life of God truly is the blessed life. The life of God is the abundant life. It's the blessed life. The life of God is the cleansed life. John 15, verse number 3. You have now been cleansed through the word which I have spoken unto you. If Christ is life, his word is the word of life, then his word grants to us the cleansing power to give us not just the abundant life, but the blessed life, because it's the cleansed life. So important. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his life? By taking heed to the word of the Lord, right? How does a man keep his way pure? By following what God's word says. God's word is a cleansing agent because it's life-giving. So not only is it the abundant life that the Prince of Life gives through the living word, which is the word of life, it's the blessed life, it's the cleansed life, it's the directed life. Remember, these are the ABCs of the life that God gives. It is the directed life. Do you know that the believer has direction? The unbeliever has no direction. Oh, they might be able to plan their day, plan their vacation, plan their finances, but none of that matters because they really have no direction when it comes to the things that truly matter, life and death. The believer has that direction. The Bible says these words in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 32. It says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Wow. God, how does God direct us and teach us in the way that we should go? He's given us the manual to give us that direction. The life-giving word, which breathes into us those things that truly matter. So now we have direction. We have direction as to the will of God because we know what God's will is for our lives. Because the word is very explicit about that. We have direction when it comes to the things that matter when it comes to life and death. We have direction when it comes to what matters when it comes to raising our family, to loving our wives and loving our children, the way God has designed it to be. God has told us those things. We have the directed life. The life-giving word is a life that comes from the Prince of Life, Christ himself. Because Christ is the living God who grants to us Zoe, a quality of life, an abundant life, a blessed life, a cleansed life, a directed life. He grants to us, you can guess this one, everlasting life, eternal life, right? What does John 17:3 say? This is eternal life, that you know the true and living God. That's eternal life. Eternal life is not living forever. Everybody lives forever. Come on. Everybody lives forever. Even the unbeliever lives forever. They're going to live forever away from God, but they're going to live forever, right? So eternal life is more than just living forever. It's living forever in the presence of God, but it's knowing God, see? That's eternal life. Amen. And that's the life that God grants to us because the living God wants us to live with him and know him. So he grants to us his life. He is the eternal God. So he grants to us his eternal life that we might live forever with him. That's the life that God gives. Next, he grants to us the quality of life that is the forgiven life, as well as the forgiving life, right? The forgiven life. We have been forgiven in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 4:32, right? We have been forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future, right? So when Christ would take the cup, he would say, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, right? Speaking to us about the forgiveness of sins. We have been forgiven. That's why our lives are cleansed. But because we've been forgiven, we are now forgiving. That's the quality life. That's the life that God grants to those he gives life to. Don't think that the life that God gives is some kind of life that doesn't matter. Oh, it matters. It's everything. It's abundant, it's blessed, it's cleansed, it's directed, it is eternal, it is forgiven and forgiving. Remember in the book of Colossians, the 3rd chapter, these words were spoken by the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 3, he says this, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's the life that God gives. It's the forgiven life as well as the forgiving life. It's the graced life. If you're following along and you're doing your ABCs and you know your ABCs, it is the graced life, right? For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live righteously and soberly in this present age. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following. And so that is the graced life. God grants us grace to save us. God grants us grace to strengthen us. God grants us grace to sanctify us, to sustain us, to stabilize us, so that he might send us to give and dispense that grace to others. What a great ministry. It's the graced life. Have you ever listened to Tom Mason pray? Tom Mason, one of our elders, he always opens his prayers the same way. He thanks God for his great grace toward us. I've heard Tom pray thousands of times over the years. And that's how he begins his prayers. Because and it's not something that he just says to say it. It's something that he truly means about how God has granted to us his great grace. Because he has. Because we don't make it without that grace, right? Much needed grace. Well, we have the graced life. And that life that's been graced is full of grace upon grace. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says he wants us to approach the throne of grace, that the Lord might dispense his grace to those in their need. That's the grace life. And then, if you're following along, it's the holy life, or you can say it's the hope-filled life. It's the holy life. God's granted us a holy life. That's why the command comes, be holy, as your Father in heaven is holy, right? 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, taken from the book of Leviticus. We're to live a holy life, a sanctified life, a life that represents the holiness of our God. And that is granted to us by a God who is holy and living and gives us a living hope. 1 Peter 1, verse number 3, we've been born again to a living hope. That's why it's not just a holy life, it is the hope-filled life. Who is our hope? Christ. He is our blessed hope, right? It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. We have a living God who grants life. And the life that he gives grants a living hope. Everything about God is alive. Nothing having to do with God is dead. It's all active. It's all vibrant. And that's why the life that we receive is not just abundant and blessed and cleansed and directed. It is a life that's eternal. It's a life that's forgiven and forgiving. It's a life that's graced. It's a great life that's holy and hope-filled, because he is the God of all hope. Not only that, the light that God grants to us is the indwelt life. The indwelt life. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and following, it talks about how your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and Christ lives in you. This is the whole point of Christmas, right? The indwelt life. It's not that God was above them, they knew that. That God was around them, they understood that. That's why the guys wear yarmulkes, because it's all about how the God is all around them. So the Jews knew that. But the very fact that God was going to be with them was their hope, because Isaiah talked about the God who was going to be with them, Emmanuel, God with us. But Paul talks about in the book of Colossians the mystery that was concealed in the old, now revealed in the new, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the life God gives. Well, why is his life so alive in us? It's because he lives in us. That's just so amazing. It's the indwelt life. You're sharing the gospel with people. And as you share with them, you're talking to them about how it is that when you give your life to Christ, Christ indwells you. Christ lives in you. Wow. Just think about that. as you think about the Christmas season and the reason he dwelt among us and died for our sins, simply because he wanted to be not just above us and around us and with us. He wanted to be in us, that we might live his life. That's the indwelt life. Not only that, the light that he gives is the justified life. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the life that the living God gives to us through the living and active word of God. It is the justified life. On top of that, it is the joyous life, right? Not only is it, if I've been justified by faith, okay, I am declared right before God. Now I have the joyous life because the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy, right? Romans 14:17, in the Holy Spirit. It's a joy that he gives. That's why I love what it says over in John's gospel, in John chapter 15. The Lord says these words, so rich, so grand. John chapter 14. I'm sorry, John 16. Sorry. He says, until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, so that your joy may be made full. Then he says in chapter 17, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in them. I speak these things so that my joy will be made full in those who give their life to me. Wow. I bring you good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. Not just joy. Great joy. Overabundant joy. Incredible joy. And what's the joy? God has become man. God now has dwelt among us. God has come down to die for our sins. God now has come down to indwell his people. That is great joy. That's why it's called the joyous life. The justified life is a joyous life. An unjustified life has no joy. It might be happy every once in a while, but it has no joy. Because the joy that Christ gives is that inner contentment, that I'm at peace with the living God, and that I know that one day I will spend eternity in his presence. That's the joyous life. If you're following me along, what's the next letter? K. See, now you're back in kindergarten. K. What's the K for? It's the kept life. 1 Peter 1:5. We are kept by the power of God. That's so cool. That is so amazing. We are kept by the power of God. That's why you can't lose your salvation. Amen. Because it's the power of God that keeps you. You don't keep yourself. You don't keep yourself in his presence. He keeps you by his power. We have the kept life. Next, the loving life. God is love. We have to love the brethren, 1 John 4:7. How do we know that God's in us? Because we love God and we love his brethren. We have the loving life. We can't truly love without God, for God is love. And those who know God know love. Those who don't know God don't know love. They might know a semblance of some kind of kindness and generosity, but they don't know God's love. Only those who know God know his love. And therefore, we can extend that to others. It's called the loving life. If you have living, the living God, who is the God of all love, indwelling you, then you can live his love. Because Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is what? Shed abroad in our hearts. It's all over the place. How can the love of God be shed abroad all over our hearts? Because God himself is in there. And if God is in there and he's the God of love, the love of God is shed everywhere. So why is it we can't extend love to the brethren and love to those in need? Because the love of God indwells us. See, it's the loving life. That's the abundant life. That's the blessed life. That's the cleansed life. That's the directed life. You go on down through the list as you begin to understand the life that God gives. And we're just touching the tip of the iceberg. We're just trying to make it simple for you so you understand it, so you can go back and repeat it to somebody else. So you have to go looking for words to say. They're going to come as simple as the ABCs. Next, it's the meaningful life. John 20, verse number 21. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Can there be anything more meaningful than that? That the God of this world has made us his ambassadors, his representative of his kingdom. That's meaning. That's why the life he gives is a meaningful life. N, it's the new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is a new life that God gives. O is the ordained life. Psalm 139. All of our days are numbered. They've all been laid out before us. Now, we know that because of the sovereignty of God. We understand that because we understand how God operates, but that's because we have the life of God in us. That nothing happens by chance. It all happens by divine decree. We live an ordained life, a life ordained by the living God. And we rest in his sovereignty, rest in his promises. P is the purchased life. You can say it's a peaceful life because the purchased life is a peaceful life. 1 Peter 1, we've been purchased by the blood of the spotless, blameless Lamb of God. So we have been purchased. We've been bought back. We are now owned by God. We have a purchased life. We are owned by the living God. And that ownership allows us to experience his peace. It's a peaceful life. John 14, 27, my peace I give unto them, not as the world gives, give I unto them, but my peace I give unto them. That's the peaceful life. And that's why we have the God of peace who indwells us, right? Because he's the God of all peace. Like he's the God of all grace. Like he's the God of all love. So we can be peaceful, loving, and graceful. Because of what God has given to us. What's he given to us? His life. It's the living God. Q. We'll take a guess what Q is. It's the quiet life. Isaiah 30, verse number 15. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. It's a quiet life. Matthew 11, 28, 29. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I'll give you rest. He calls us to lie down beside still waters simply because it's the quiet life. It's the resurrected life, John 11, 25, right? Now, we know that the unbeliever will be resurrected too, but he'll be resurrected unto judgment. We're resurrected unto life, right? So John 11, 25 is the resurrected life. S is the separated life, okay? Come out from among them and be ye separate, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because of Christ who indwells us, we are to be separate from the things of the world. Ephesians 4, 17 and following, we don't walk as the Gentiles of this world walk. We walk uniquely and distinctly, separate and differently than they do. And we can only do that because of the life of God in us. It's a separate life. T is the tried life. Tried life. James 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. And God is doing something in you that will perfect you. So the life of God is the life that is truly moving you toward perfection. How does God do that? Through trials, through struggles, through difficulties. You is the upright life. Just for your own good, do a study of the word upright in the book of the Psalms, the book of Proverbs. Oh, it's a great study. The upright life. It's the life that's straight. No good thing, Psalm 84:11, does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly, who walk straight. And the only one who can walk uprightly is the one who has experienced God's righteousness. He knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So now that we have been declared righteous, we can walk uprightly, we can walk straight, we can walk as God walked. So therefore, our life is the upright life. V is the victorious life. Victorious life. 1 John 5:4, Romans 8:37 speaks of the victory. Revelation 2 and 3, letters to the seven churches speak of the overcomer, the victorious warrior. We are not losers, we are winners. We are always victorious. In fact, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, Romans 8 tells us. We live a victorious life. We don't live a defeated life. Why? We're children of the living God. It's the victorious life. W is the wounded life. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 20. Christ says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. It's the wounded life. X, Christos life. It's the Christos life. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So when you look at the Greek alphabet, it's that letter at the end of the alphabet, looks like an X, chi. It's Christos, the Christos life. People get all upset when you say Xmas. They shouldn't. Because the X in Greek is representative of Christ. It's Christmas. See? It's the Christos life. And all the promises are yes in Christ. Right? 2 Corinthians 1:20? That's the life he gives. All the promises he gives are yes in him. He is indwells us. We live for him. Y is a yielded life, right? Zechariah 4:6, it's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And Z is a zealous life. Titus 2, verses 13 and 14, he's declared us his children, and made us zealous unto good works. That's just a sampling of the life that the Prince of Life, through the Spirit of Life, through the Word of Life, grants to those who are children of the living God. Now, having known that, having heard that, why is it we would not want to tell others about the life that God wants to give them? Why would not that not motivate us to tell others about the Prince of Life? I mean, isn't Christmas all about life? The birth of the eternal living God. Well, how can the eternal living God be born? He's the everlasting Father. He is the mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace, right? So how can he be born unless, of course, he becomes man and dwells among us? The enfleshment of life is what it is. God enfleshed. The living God comes to life for you and me so we could experience his life. I ask you today, do you have that life? Do you have a cleansed life, an abundant life, a blessed life? Do you have a cleansed life or a cursed life? A blessed life or a bad life? An abundant life or an awful life, right? When you go through and take the opposite of those words, and that's the life of the unbeliever. See? And so we need to understand that God has granted us his life. Praise And that should be the motivating factor for us this Christmas season, to tell others about Jesus Christ, who is the true and living God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. Oh, Lord, so much to cover, so much to say, so little time to say it. But when we get to heaven, we'll have all eternity to understand life, eternal life with the living God, who has a name written on him that no one knows. Wow, how could that be? But you do. And we will spend all of our lives getting to know the God of life. Our prayer, Father, is that there not be anybody among us today who's not experienced life in Christ. If there is, may today be the day of their salvation. May they give their life, exchange their life for your life, that they might experience true Zoe, true quality of life. Not today only, but forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.